the book of the New Testament. I mean, yes, I understand that the Gospels are the actual recorded history of Christ's life on this earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and what have you. But the book of Acts is the church history. It's the church user's manual. This is how they practice church. This is how the first century church is. Remember, in the Bible, when you look up every place the church is spoken of, you find that it's defined biblically as the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. That is what the local church, that's the church. So when you read the book of Acts, you find that the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem was not founded at Pentecost. I know that is a popular statement, but you can't add to something. Now think, I want you to have an original thought for a second. You can't add to something unless it's already there. Right? So when it says in Acts 2, they were added unto them 3,000 souls, and God added to the church daily. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it had to have been there for them to add to it. Okay, it started back with Jesus and the 12 apostles. Paul confirmed this in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, when you read the book of Acts, this is how the apostles started churches and how the churches behaved, what the churches did. They did the Great Commission. And people joined those churches through baptism. When Paul left Damascus, he came and joined the church at Jerusalem because it said he essayed to join them. Well, what was he joining? The Moose Lodge? No, he was joining the church. Okay, well, that being said, they were made up of people. The church is people. It's not the building. Many of our brethren I know of in Kenya don't even have a building, but they're a true New Testament church. They happen to meet under a tree. And when they get enough money together, they put up a tent, and then they meet under a tent. But it's still the church because the church is the people. So as you read the book of Acts, you find out how the churches behaved and how the people in the churches behaved. Do you know why there's no perfect churches? Because they're full of sinful people. Yeah, think about it. There are no perfect churches. So when you think about the church, it's really not about the building, the amenities, the lights, the heat, the air. Those are all nice things. But the church is the people. So really, the temperature of the church, the tone of the church, the personality of the church is set by us. I know I have a lot of influence because I'm the one that gets up here and does a lot of talking. But every single one of us, our members, you know what I'm saying? We, as people who assemble, this church is only as friendly as we are. Right? It's only as spiritual or close to God as we are, right? It's only as loving as we are. It's only as forgiving as we are. It's only as active as we are. So when you think about the church as people, you realize that changes how we look at things. Now, there's five basic reasons why people will come to a church. Number one, it's a divorce. They've either gone through one or they're on the verge. Number two, there's a death in their life, a death in the family, a death of a friend. Displacement. Many of you are here because you have been moved by your job, right? You call it PCS or something else, but you were moved here. Some people go through a disaster, and that's when they find church. I remember 9/11. I remember where I was when 9/11 hit, and the churches filled up in our area at that time. It was a national disaster, and people got their head on straight for a second and got back into church. Lastly, the reason people come to a church is development for themselves. They want to know more about God themselves, or they want their kids to know more about God. So the church is made up of the people, and the personality of the church is based on us. So what kind of church are you a part of? Is it friendly? Is it loving? Based on the handshake time, if they were as a visitor here tonight, how would they think our church is? You know, when you think of it that way, you know, it really does matter how we behave, how we interact, whether we show up or not, it matters because it tells the people who came. Like today, the Lord brought us 3 first-time visiting families. What an incredible day. We've baptized somebody this morning, 4th week in a row. I think it's 8 or 10 for the year so far. I mean, it's just, God is just blessing. I don't know. It's nothing I'm doing. I think it's all of us. It's from all of us and serving God and being faithful that God's going, here you go, here you go, here you go, here you go. But we had youth activity today. How many did you have? 17. That's incredible. 17 kids. I didn't know half their names. There were so many new ones. Praise the Lord. God would trust us with people like that. But they only felt as welcome as we made them feel. And we are the Bible they read. You know, we're the ambassadors for Christ. So if we're not friendly, if we're not loving, so what kind of a church member are you? I mean, when I think of my in-laws, bless their heart, they are the people I wanted to grow up to be on Christmas and only on Christmas. On Christmas Day, they were Mr. and Mrs. Claus. Not because they gave out gifts, but it's just they were sweet and they were kind. And I don't know, somebody slipped something in their coffee that morning, but they were just up. You know what I'm saying? And I loved them for it. Made Christmas great. What kind of a person are we, and what is the church we're part of? You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. Is he your ideal idea of a church member? I mean, would you have the Apostle Paul in this church? I mean, with his prison record alone, always on the hunt, always wondering if the next person walks the door is actually going to rat him out and the cops are going to show up and drag him off, you know, would you have him in your church? His health issues, would you be intimidated if he preached? And what about Simon Peter? Can you imagine Simon Peter as one of your church members in a business meeting? Man, always speaks before he thinks, just gets up and says all kinds of stuff and then goes, oh, wait a minute. Huh? I believe God made each of us specifically to make the church what he wants it to be. And one of the greatest church members I can find, the greatest example, is Barnabas. In Acts 4, Barnabas, the church member of my dreams, look at this, Acts 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Why? Because they all had the same idea of salvation and the same Bible they were following. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. That means they were helping each other meet their needs. Maybe you've got bread and this person doesn't. Maybe you've got a vehicle or a way of transportation and this person doesn't. And we're helping each other out. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. God's active, empowering goodness was working in those people because they were of one heart and one mind. They weren't fussing with each other. Even though we don't, there are so many different personalities in a church and so many different, preferences in a church. But their hearts were knit together around something bigger than themselves. And it says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Joseph, or Barnabas, was of the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Levi. He was an officer in the temple there in Jerusalem. It was his job to bring water and wood for the sacrifice. So he was the guy who was constantly fetching these things. They were also the ones that played music and sang. But Barnabas was an encourager. The word consolation means comfort, someone who alleviates misery, one that supports and strengthens and encourages. The word consolation has the same root word as parakletos or the Holy Spirit. The same is called the comforter. You know, Barnabas lived up to this name. He encouraged people wherever he went. It was his gift, I imagine. I imagine it was his personality. But he was always, as you read about Barnabas throughout the book of Acts, you find him lifting people up. There are some people on your job where you go to work that are a drain. Do you know what I mean by that? You were kind of hoping they'd be on vacation tomorrow. Because when they're around, everything just sort of sucks the life out of you. Then there's people that you don't mind being around. Why? Because they're a battery. They fire you up. They encourage you. You like being around them. You may be tired. You may not be feeling well, but you're at least happy to see them. You're glad they showed up today. Why? Because it makes the office better. Even if you don't like your job, if you like the people you're working with and they encourage each other in your office, you guys get through it. I've done jobs I hate, but I like the people I worked with, so I stuck it out. And it's that way in a church. If we can encourage one another and love one another and lift one another up, we're there for each other in the good times as well as the bad. So Barnabas, his nickname was, you know, the encourager, the son of consolation, the one that consoles, the one that comforts. What would your spiritual nickname be? If we were to take a poll and get you t-shirts, we love t-shirts, right? They got their new youth department t-shirts on today. I love it. All right. If we were to get us all t-shirts and we put your spiritual nickname on the back, what would it say? Bitter spirit? Blessing? No one's good enough? Wet blanket? I mean, what would your spiritual, you know, nickname be? Fault finder? Happy? Lifter of spirits? Someone who comforts? What would it be? People this day need encouragement. And so many folks are looking for someone who will lift them rather than drag them down. And I mean, some people come to us in our church, that come and visit our church, are so discouraged and so beat down by this world, they could sit on a curb and dangle their feet. That's how low they are. And they are just beat down, and they're on empty. They are literally on empty. Now, the Bible says that God is the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. That word means consolation, like Barnabas. You know, he was somebody who lifted, somebody who met needs, somebody who encouraged. In the Hall of Fame, in Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio, there's a helmet that belongs to Bobby Lane. You knew who Bobby Lane was? Bobby Lane, it says, Bobby never lost a game. Time just ran out. He never quit. He never gave up. He was always wanting to pull the rabbit out of a hat and win, if at all possible. He believed it could be done. All right, is that your spiritual gift? Are you the part of the local New Testament church that believes we actually can do the things God says he'll empower us to do? You know, we're going to redo the parking lot. At that, right now, the napkin sketch says it's going to be $900,000 to redo the parking lot and do the playgrounds. Playgrounds is about 10% of that. Do you think God can't do it? You think, hey, well, ain't no way I can do it. I understand that. But do you think it can't be done? Did you realize asphalt is advertising? How many would still come to this church if it was gravel and mud? All of a sudden, it starts to make sense now. You're pregnant, dragging three little kids across gravel and mud or asphalt. Which one would you prefer? You see, now all of a sudden, it starts to make sense. You're an elderly person who's got a bad hip and you're walking with a cane. Would you rather drag it across asphalt or gravel with mud? All of a sudden, you start to understand this isn't a convenience, it's a necessity. So do you believe it can be done? I believe it can be done. Pedro Morales in Baltimore is looking at a building right now that's $1 million. Can it be done? I believe it can be done. Brother Kim's looking at one for $310,000. He's got 70 in his pocket. Do you think he can do it? I think God can do it. See, the problem is we think it resides upon us as the individual. It doesn't. It's us as a collective, as a body, being empowered by God. That's where you lose sight of it. See, Barnabas was one of those guys that lifted people up. He wasn't the naysayers that can't be done. There's no way. Barnabas was like, if the Lord's in it, he'll do it. How can I do it? The Bible says we're to comfort the feeble-minded. Now, that's not talking about mentally handicapped. It means someone who's small of soul, that somebody who's discouraged, somebody who just has never been in a place where people actually do care. Barnabas made his local church a place where people felt cared about. He was the encourager. And as it said here in Acts 4:37, he was a need meter. He sold his land and said, you know what? I'm never going to go live in Cyprus. Why don't I just sell that? And he gave it to the church. Well, he was all in. Yeah, land was part of his inheritance, and it was part of his identity, and it was part of his income, but there was great distress going on in Jerusalem, and a revival had broken out, and many of his friends and family had become Christians, and he said to himself, I just want to be in. I just want to be where God's doing something. He was persecuted for it. I understand that. He said, you know, I can't do everything. I'm not good at teaching necessarily, or I'm not really good at this ministry or that, but I can give, or I can encourage. I can lift people wherever I'm at. Maybe you have love that you can give. Maybe you have wisdom that you can give. Maybe you have advice on at least on what not to do. Can I get an amen? Right? You made enough mistakes, you can say, hey, listen, I may not know what you should do, but I can tell you, don't do this because I've done it. You may have time to give to somebody. Maybe there's a mother next door that's got a sick child that could use somebody to help her. Maybe there's somebody you know who's elderly in this church whose mind is failing who could use some comfort. Maybe there's somebody in your area that's lost a job or needs a little help. We can be that. We can be the encourager. We can be the one that lifts. You know, it starts here. It starts right here locally in our church. You know, it talks about, Jesus said the second greatest commandment was loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, your closest neighbor is your spouse, then your kids, then your church family. Well, then it's the community at large. They're the people you spend time with. We all have something we can give, and sometimes it's a hug. Sometimes it's a kind word. Sometimes it's a, man, I'm glad you're here. Because the truth is, out there, you don't get that. Wouldn't it be great if we were a church full of people who lifted, who encouraged, who inspired? And I believe we've got a lot going on in that area that's good. But Barnabas was also a need meter. He gave what he had. He used what he had. He wasn't extravagant. He wasn't a billionaire. He just, here I am. Use me. Number three, Barnabas was a good finder. Take your Bible, go to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Now, Paul had gotten saved in Damascus, and all the people in Jerusalem had heard was that one guy who persecuted us has now become a believer, and he's proclaiming Jesus is resurrected. And so they ran him out of Damascus, and he spent 3 years with Jesus in the desert. He comes back to Damascus, preaches boldly, and they try to kill him. So when he comes to Jerusalem, it says here in Acts 9:23, it says, after many days, those at Damascus, days were filled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They wanted to kill him. He ran for his life. Look at verse 24. But their laying in wait was known unto Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And Saul was come to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He was a good finder. They wanted to kill Paul. And even though he had a death sentence on him in Damascus, the people in Jerusalem were skeptical. But Barnabas came and found the good in him. Barnabas came and accepted him and said, hey, I know he's saved. I know he's changed. I'm going to speak for him. I'm going to stand up for him. I'm telling you, I'm going to vouch for him. His former friends wanted to kill him, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. This was a man who needed a friend. Saul, who's now named the Apostle Paul, needed a friend, needed somebody to believe in him, needed somebody to see the good in him, needed somebody to accept him and to bring him in and so that he could serve and be served. How do you find the good in people? Well, do you admit that people are messy? People are messy. The people you work with, the people at your house, the people at your job, they're messy. And Paul was a mess. He had a messy life. He had a messy past. But God loves us even though we're messy. And Paul got a clean start with a clean slate with Barnabas. You know, some of the folks that come to our church are people who've come from a personal disaster. It's a relationship breakup, it's a career ender, or it's a health issue, and they need somebody to believe in them. They need somebody to give them a clean slate, a fresh start with a new heart. That's what they're looking for. This church needs to be that kind of church where people can come and we be the Barnabas to every soul that walks through the door. Can you do that? Sure. Just take people as you find them. Don't prejudge them. Just love them the way they are and encourage them to the next level. Paul was able to grow and to serve. This is before Paul, I want you to understand, this is before Paul started all those churches on his first missionary journey. Imagine if the Apostle Paul, who wasn't the apostle yet, he was just told by God, you're going to serve me, and I'm going to send you out. And he came from Damascus where they wanted to kill him, where he had a terrible experience at the last place he was at, came here, and the church said, no, we don't want you. We don't believe in you. We don't believe God's actually making a difference in your life. We don't believe God can. No. Would all the churches been started in the Mediterranean? Think about the last church you came from and the church you met here. What if we were treated the same way here as you were at the last one or the two ones ago? Everybody's got a bad church experience somewhere in their history, all right? Everybody's got something in their past. Do we want to recreate that for the next person who walks through the door? Or the next person who's a member here but goes through a struggle, a divorce, a disaster, a death. Do we want to be like that where the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem went, no, 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 no. No, thank you. You need to go find someplace else to go. You see what I mean? Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was a need meter. Barnabas was also a good finder. He was somebody who looked past Paul's past to what God would do with him in the future. It's true, God loves you right where you are, and it is true that God loves you too much to leave you the way he finds you. And it's true that God is so big that when he moves into your life, he's going to rearrange some things. That's true. But if we have to make it to where everybody else has to get their junk together before they come to this church, we're not doing our job. Messy people are part of the deal because you're messy. How can we expect anybody else not to be messy? And Paul, what would have happened if Barnabas hadn't stepped up and said, you know what? I'm going to purposely engage myself into this man's life and I'm going to encourage him and I'm going to meet his need and I'm going to disciple him and I'm going to lift him and I'm going to bring him in and give this man a fresh, clean slate. Where would we be today? See, that's the kind of person Barnabas is. Barnabas was. You'll meet him in heaven. He was an encourager. He was a need meter. He was a good finder. He was also a disciple maker. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse number 25. Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. Paul went on down to Tarsus to his hometown because, let's face it, the people in Jerusalem still weren't sure about him. And Barnabas is experiencing revival, and he goes and look at verse number 25 of Acts 11. It says here, In verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He's encouraging the people in Antioch, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. He's a soul winner. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Barnabas is thinking to himself, look what's going on here. There's revival. Great things are happening. We need help. We could use a guy. I think that guy named Saul, he could be somebody that could help us. Why? Because he's not being utilized. Even though he wasn't accepted in Jerusalem very well, he could be utilized now. Barnabas was faithful to this ministry of encouragement. He brought Saul back and worked with him in Antioch. You understand? They worked together in the ministry. It wasn't Saul's ministry. It wasn't Barnabas's ministry. It was the ministry, and the two of them were working side by side together. And you're about to find out there's a time when Barnabas and Paul didn't get along. They had different personalities, but they were working and serving together in Antioch, and they were unified. Now, I don't know if you're much of an encourager. I think you encourage me, but here's the things that you can do to encourage others. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13. Both of them are serving, and they're going to get sent out. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, and Lucius, Cyrene, and Manian, and he brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. That's the Apostle Paul. And they ministered to the Lord, fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Barnabas and Paul had come up, had come and served together. And the whole time, I know Barnabas was encouraging him. Because Barnabas, number one, was interested in others. How to care for them, how to love them. If you want to encourage people, become genuinely interested in how to be a blessing to someone else. Find a way to be a blessing to someone else. Number two, be a good finder like Barnabas. Everyone knows what a rotten sinner they are, and the devil's constantly beating them down. But instead of judging them, we can come alongside and praise God that they're here, and we can be a blessing to them. You know, something you can do that's simple to encourage people is just smile. Just smile. You know, when you're singing, smile. When you meet people, smile. When we do handshake, smile. Make eye contact. Learn their name. Remember their name. Use it in a sentence. Next time you see them, call them by name. Be a good listener when someone needs to talk. Don't be too busy to spend the time and connect. And lastly, one of the things that Barnabas did, besides being an encourager and a good finder and a need meter, Barnabas was a restorer. He was somebody that when they messed up, Barnabas would come alongside and restore them. It is said that Christians are the only ones who shoot their own wounded. Now, when somebody messes up, we're the ones at the front of the line kicking them while they're down. That's not Barnabas. In Acts 12 and verse 25, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is the Mark who wrote the book of Mark. And in chapter 13 and verse 5, and when they were at Salmis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to their minister. That means Paul and Barnabas had John Mark with them on this first missionary journey. And I can just imagine the conversation. Hey, Saul, listen, my nephew, his name's John Mark, and he's a good boy, and I want to teach him. And at first, Paul's like, this is probably great. All right, you bring him along. But when things started to get tough, John Mark ran and went home. He quit, and he went home. He dropped out. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe things got too hard. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe he was spiritually discouraged. But aren't those the same kind of qualities of people who walk through our doors? They're spiritually homesick for their home, or they're afraid, or they're discouraged, or maybe even they're backslid. In the process of time, John Mark got discouraged. Look at Acts 13 and verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. He quit, and he went home. Barnabas worked to restore Mark to the ministry. He didn't give up on him. Look at Acts 15. Look at Acts 15. In verse number 34, it says, or verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Let's go back over the mission field and see how everybody's doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Wait a minute. This is the guy who quit on us. When times got tough, when things became overwhelming, John Mark took a step back. Look at verse number 38. And Paul thought it not good to take him with them. Who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention, what? We're talking about the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, is having heated debates. We call it intense fellowship. That's what we call it. They're arguing. Can Christians get crossways with each other? Yes. Can Christians disagree on how things should go? Yes. And Paul thought it not good to take him with them who departed. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended to the brethren by the grace of God. They argued and they said, fine, I'll agree to disagree. You take Silas and I'll take my nephew, John Mark. Now, you don't hear about Barnabas and John Mark because Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was traveling with Paul. You know, if that's the guy who's writing it down and he didn't go with you, then you don't get to hear what happened. But because of Barnabas's compassion, Mark was restored to the ministry. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Paul, who's in prison, coming down to the end of his ministry because he's coming down to the end of his life, writes to Timothy and says that other people have forsaken me. Demas hath, verse 10, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Are you following the storyline? Mark, who quit. Mark, who in a time of struggle and trial took a step back, and Paul wrote him off. The Apostle Paul told Barnabas, I don't want nothing to do with the quitter. I don't want nothing to do with the guy who left me holding the bag in Pamphylia. I don't want to take him with me. Barnabas said, that's fine, you go. I'll take him. Now, we don't know what happened, but what we do know is at the end of Paul's life, he says, you know what, Mark, bring Mark along. Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. Saul didn't put any work into him. Paul, the Apostle Paul didn't put the work in on him. Barnabas did. Maybe you've had a dark time in your life where you've had to take a step back. Maybe things just got overwhelming. I mean, you have your family, you have your job, you have your other activities, you have your other stuff that's weighing on you. Maybe you're trying to work and do a college education. Maybe you're just trying to raise kids and finish your college, and things just get a little much, all right? Does that mean we as a church should quit on you? No, we should be there to encourage you and to love you, and that when you're ready, pick you back up and restore you and walk with you and help you. And I mean, if it was just one failure that defined us, where would we be as people Where would you be in your career? Where would you be in your marriage? Where would you be in your parenting? Where would you be in anything? If it only took one failure, one mistake, one misstep, one bad choice. See, we as the church, this local New Testament church, we need to be the good finder. We need to be the encourager. We need to meet the needs. And we need to be the one who takes an active role in restoring people who stumble. Because I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul put no work into Mark. And as far as Paul was concerned, Mark was a write-off. How would you feel if everybody just wrote you off when you made a mistake? Or wrote you off when you had a misstep? Or when you stumbled or struggled or got overwhelmed? If people just went, "Phooey, I got no use for you. I got no use for you." Or worse, dogged you every day going, "Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you stepping up? Why aren't you? That was Paul. But that wasn't Barnabas. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says that charity never faileth, right? That charity, love that motivates me to act, charity, love that is selfless, love that is God's love, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Aren't you glad that somebody who found you as a failure took time to fix you, or at least walk with you as God fixed you? If you've ever read the book of Mark, you ought to thank Barnabas, because Mark would have never wrote the Gospel of Mark had Barnabas not been the one who restored him, who picked up the mess, the quitter, and believed in him and loved him and forgave him and encouraged him and found the best in him. You wouldn't be here today if only one mistake ended your walk with God. You can be that church member. Barnabas was the encourager. Look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 22. It's Acts 9. But we just read it already. It's okay. In Acts 9, Barnabas encouraged Saul, and they worked together. So today, let's just take a little moment and ask ourselves, is our church a place of encouragement? It is if we're the ones doing the encouraging. Is our church a place of forgiveness? It is if we're willing to forgive each other. Is our church a place where you can be restored if you take a misstep and you stumble? It is if everyone here is committed to the purpose of restoration. Because it may not be you today who's stumbling, but it's going to be you someday, because none of us have our junk together all the time. Most of the time it's held together with paper and glue, and it's a fake facade, and we think, well, they must be okay. They always have a smile. They must have all their stuff together because, you know, they look the part. No. Everyone is here today because each one of us came here for one of those five reasons that start with the letter D. A divorce, a death, a disaster, a dislocation, a wanting to be developed. And every one of us can find what we need to move forward if we'll be that for each other. Let's take a moment and pray. Let's stand and pray. What kind of an encourager are you? You know, finding fault's easy, but finding fault is not a spiritual gift. Finding fault and pointing out faults is not a spiritual gift. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the testimony of Barnabas. And we're thankful, Father, that he restored John Mark, that you used him in the life of someone who quit. And someone did not give up on Mark, but Barnabas held true to his nature and lifted him and inspired him and restored him. And for your glory, we now have his gospel of the life of Christ. Father, let our lives be a Barnabas. Let us be that Barnabas for the next person we meet, for the people we have here tonight, that instead of finding a place of fault, we find a place of encouragement and restoration. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As some music plays, I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. How many names of the people sitting in this church tonight do you know? Don't look around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of the people sitting here tonight do you know their story? How they got saved or where they got saved or what brought them to First Baptist? We can be the Barnabas tonight. Won't you pray and ask the Lord? God, make me a Barnabas. Our Father and our God, we're thankful that somebody encouraged us, that somebody went to prayer for us. We're thankful, God, that you never gave up on us. And Father, tonight, let us be that Barnabas. Let us be that church that inspires, that restores, that believes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.